Man, you can be seated. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but this guy right here just turned 30, so he's like a real adult. You know, Wednesday, I think, Thursday was his birthday. So happy birthday, my brother, Justin. Yeah. He and I were talking. I remember I had been a pastor for 6 years or whatever when I turned, maybe longer than that, 5 or 6 years when I turned 30. But nobody called me Pastor Jeff until I turned 30. Right, so like you just become the real adult at that point, I think. Right, I don't know, maybe not. All right, hey, it's good to be here today, church. I love that God brings us together to make much of Jesus. Psalm 95 says this: "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Verse 6 goes on to say, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." This is a call, church, for us and for all of God's people to gather and to worship Him and to humble ourselves before Him. And so we get to do that this morning. So I'm glad that we're here as a church family to sing and worship and open His word together. As a church family, we've been walking through the New Testament book of James. James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, and it's known as being probably the most practical book in the Bible, where God uses James to show us how we should live as Jesus followers. What should our life look like when we know Jesus? But it's also known as being one of the most challenging books to apply to our lives, because we often, I don't know about you, but we often as people have a desire to do life the way we want to do it, right? And so James is telling us throughout this letter how God calls us to live. He's telling us this needs to be evident in your life if you are truly a follower of Jesus. And guys, if we approach God's word this morning with a prideful attitude, right, then it's going to be super hard for us to live out what's in the word this morning, right, what we're going to study. But if we come humbly with a heart of surrender, then I believe God can and will use what He teaches us today to transform us and to make us more like Jesus. So let's dive in this morning. A little bit of recap in James chapter 1. We wrapped up James chapter 1 last week, and God has been teaching us a few things. The first one was, how do we respond? What perspective do we have? How do we live when we face trials and temptations in our lives? He also taught us to seek Him first and foremost for His wisdom. He teaches us to not only be in His word, right, but to be doers of His word, to be obedient to what God's word says. And then He shows us how to live out, we looked at that last week, how do we live out a life of true and authentic worship? Today, if you've got your Bibles, grab your Bibles and open them with me. We're going to be in James chapter 2, and we're going to be diving into the first 13 verses this morning. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Church, in this passage, James is going to teach us some truths about our lives. We have things in our lives that tell us the truth, right? We have things in our cars, in our homes, that tell us the truth. If you go out to your car right now, you're going to find a gauge on your dash that tells you the truth, right, about how much gas you have in your tank. Amen? Right? Praise God for that, right? And I know when you see the price of gas, by the way, don't look at the price of gas. Just blindly like pump it right now. But you might wish your tank was full, amen? But it's not, right? And so it's almost empty, right? Well, hopefully not. But if your car's working properly, that gauge is going to tell you the truth about how much gas you have in your car. In many of our homes, we have another truth teller. We call ours the scale. We call ours evil, okay? Just kidding, right? But we can go, right? Think about this. You go to the DMV, right? You tell them what you want them to believe about your height and about your weight, right? About what the scale, what you want it to say. But that scale, if working properly, tells us the truth about our life. This morning, in these 13 verses, James is going to tell us one way that we can know the truth about our hearts. In fact, James does that in all five chapters of this letter that he wrote. He's telling us, if you're a follower of Jesus, then these certain things should be evident in your life. But I love this. The Bible doesn't say if you're not doing them, don't beat yourself up. It doesn't tell us to beat ourselves up, right? But to take what you learn to God to help you grow. We saw some of this truth-telling last week. James basically told us, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then you got to be careful what you say, right? You need to have a controlled tongue. You need to have controlled speech. Jesus needs to be in charge of what you say. If you're a Jesus follower, then you should have a sacrificial love and care for those who are in great need. And he also says that if you're a Jesus follower, then your life should be more like Jesus and not like the world, right? Don't be stained by the world. And then he continues here in chapter 2, where he helps us see a truth about our hearts, church, by looking at how we see and treat people. That's what we're going to talk about today. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, great commentator, does the Old and New Testament, does a great job with that. He says this, he says, the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. And that's what James is going to talk to us about today. As Jesus followers, how do we see and treat people? And so what I'd like for us to do to honor God, could we stand? And you guys follow along as I read this morning. But James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what God's word says to us today. My brethren, and when we see that word brethren, he's writing to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. My brethren, do not hold your faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he or she has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we come before you ready to hear from your word. And God, I pray for me and our church, those that are online. God, we pray, Lord, if there's anything distracting us, help us give you our attention so that we have ears that hear and a heart that's ready to respond. And God, we know that we're going to hear from your word today the truth about our hearts when it comes to seeing and treating people. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that when we leave here today, we'll be more like Jesus and live lives that point people to Jesus more than when we came in. So we love you. Thank you for being in charge. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Sometimes we can struggle with this approach, but James, in these 13 verses, he just doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He doesn't sugarcoat what he's about to tell us. He just comes out and says it. And he tells us a truth about our hearts that we need to hear. He begins to tell us how we should think and see and act when it comes to how we see and treat people. And he jumps right in and he says, my brothers and sisters in Christ, basically, if you are saved, listen up, right? He's got a message for you. He's saying, if you've been saved, you've been made new by Jesus, you've been made part of the family of God. He says this, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. The Christian Standard Bible says it this way, do not show favoritism. And so before we go any further, let's define what favoritism is, right? Favoritism is to show partiality. In fact, some of your translations might actually say partiality instead of favoritism. It's the same word. And here's what this means. When we have an attitude of favoritism or partiality, it is us valuing or devaluing someone by their outward appearance or circumstances. It's talking about, church, a heart of discrimination, right? And it simply means this, favoritism is when we look at a person's outside to determine their worth on the inside. John MacArthur describes it this way. He says, favoritism or partiality is us exalting someone strictly on a superficial, external basis, such as appearance, race, wealth, rank, or social status. And James comes right out and says, he says, Christians, do not do this, right? Do not let this be how you live your life. Do not look at someone's outward appearance. Do not look at their social status, their wealth, or any other external thing or circumstance and decide in your mind that they are either more or less valuable than someone else. If someone were to come into here today and worship, don't show partiality, right? That's what he's saying. Don't decide their value or treat them better or worse based on what you see on the outside. And we're going to see this, but we need to know that showing or having an attitude of partiality, church, it runs counter to God. It runs counter to the character, the conduct, and the teaching of Jesus and God's word. And James says, hey, Jesus follower, we're to see people as Jesus does. So therefore, you cannot have this attitude within you. And throughout these 13 verses, what I'd like for us to do is see some truths about favoritism and partiality and what it means if it's in our life. And then before we'll close, we'll also see that God's word tells us, don't do these things, right? But then this is how you should treat and see people. And so our goal is to leave here knowing the truth about favoritism and why we must turn from that in our life. And then we'll also know how the Lord calls us to see and treat people. So truth number one comes from verse one. James says this, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Meaning this, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Truth number one is this, based off of this verse, an attitude of favoritism contradicts our faith in Jesus. An attitude of favoritism or partiality contradicts our faith in Jesus. This is important, church. When we have this attitude within us, when we treat people based on their outward appearance or circumstances, we find ourselves in conflict with what we believe about the Jesus that we follow. That's important for us to hear, right? We find ourselves in conflict with what we believe about Jesus and what he teaches us. We're living opposite of what we say we believe about Jesus. As Christians, the Bible says that we're to follow and imitate Jesus, right? Paul says in, I think, was it 1 Corinthians 11, like, imitate me as I also imitate Christ, right? We're to imitate Christ. And so here's what we're to do, church. We are to listen when he teaches. We are to obey when he commands us. And we're to follow the model he leaves us. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, right? We're to imitate him. So we listen when he teaches, we obey when he commands, and we follow the model he leaves us. And so when it comes to us showing favoritism, if we do that, if that attitude is within us, we are living contrary to what Jesus teaches, commands, and models. I think about the example that we see with Jesus. Some of my favorite passages in the Bible come out of John. In John chapter 3, you've got a powerful, rich, wealthy, prominent religious leader that comes to Jesus, right? He comes and he has a conversation with Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He loves him. He receives him. He teaches him. He speaks truth into his life and he shares the gospel with him. You flip over the page, John chapter 4. You meet the Samaritan woman, a woman that's had a bunch of husbands, right? And she's being cast out. She's a poor woman, a woman who is an outsider. She's low on the social status. And what does Jesus do? It should sound real familiar. He receives her. He loves her. He teaches her. He speaks truth into her life. He shares the gospel with her, right? I mean, just in two different chapters, we see two amazing examples. And so James is saying, if you are a Christian, then it makes no sense for us to look and see the life of Jesus, for us to know the heart of God toward people, for us to know what the Bible says, and then to think it's okay for you and me to have an attitude of partiality or favoritism in us. So truth number one, this favoritism, this attitude toward people, it contradicts our faith. It contradicts what we believe about Jesus. And then we come to verse 2, and Jesus gives us an example of what this looks like. And church, James is probably addressing an issue that the church is facing in that day, right, about rich and poor. He's probably addressing an issue that they had. But remember, favoritism or partiality is looking at a person's outward appearance or circumstance and determining their value or letting that dictate how you treat them. And so it could be skin color, right? It could be their clothes. It could be their how much money they have. It could be their political bumper sticker they have on the back of their car, right? It could be their social status. It could be all of those things. But here James uses how a person is treated based on whether they are rich or poor. Look at verse 2 with me. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and said, hey, you sit over here in this special place, right? You sit here in a good place. And then you say to the poor man, you stand over here or sit down by my footstool. So the rich man, he comes into church, right? He comes in this morning, right? He is favored, right? He's given an honorable place to sit. He's being valued. Why? Because of how he looks, because of what he's appearing or how he appears. The synagogues and the meeting places for worship in those days would have a limited amount of seating and a limited amount of benches. And so there were good places to sit, right? That's where the seats that the Pharisees wanted, right? Those that thought themselves as better than others, and the rest would sit on the floor, they would stand. But the poor man, he comes into church and he's told, hey, you go stand over there, right? You go stand over there because of your status and how you look, you don't get a good seat. But church, he even goes further. He's even told that you can sit at their feet. Church, that's devaluing someone. Putting them in their place, putting them below you. But notice what James says about this in verse 4. This is where we get truth number 2. He says, when you do that, when you have this, when you treat people like this, when you have this attitude, he's saying, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Here's where the truth really, I think, starts to hurt, church. Number 2 is this, an attitude of favoritism toward others from us reveals within us a sinful heart. An attitude of favoritism or partiality toward others from us reveals within us a sinful heart. James is saying, you made distinctions. Like you took it upon yourself to determine that person's value and how you should treat them based on how they looked. When we have an attitude of partiality, we are taking it upon ourselves, church, to separate people, to put them into categories, to discriminate against them based on their external appearance or circumstance. In other words, we are looking at people and placing value on people the same way the world does, instead of seeing them and valuing them as Jesus does. And then James says that when we do that, we've become judges with evil motives or evil thoughts, depending on your translation. It's the same Greek word. This phrase right here reveals our hearts. When we show favoritism, we are choosing to decide the value of someone, and we're separating people in our minds and hearts. And James says we are judging them. We're judging them with evil motives. Here's the thing, church. How we think and our motives, they come from within our hearts. Don't believe me? Let's just go to the truth teller, Jesus. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 7. He says, for from within, out of people's what? Hearts. Come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Look at what Jesus says in verse 21. For from within, out of our hearts, come evil thoughts or motives. Guys, it's the exact same Greek word that James uses there. Having evil thoughts and evil motives, they come from within our hearts. And James is telling us the truth about our hearts here. Here's what he's telling us. If we are showing partiality in valuing or devaluing people like this, if that's in our lives, we're to recognize that, right? We're to recognize that. We're to confess that to God, church. Right, we're to repent of that, which means to turn of that and let God be at work in our hearts so that your hearts look more like his and less like the world. Partiality and favoritism to others contradicts our faith in Jesus, and it reveals a sinful heart within us. Then we come to verse 5. James says this, listen. That's an important word. He's like, he's clapping his hands as he's teaching. He's like, I need your attention. He said, listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Guys, Jesus came. You know why? So that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, would be saved. You know what that means? It means rich or poor, powerful or weak, popular or unknown, right? Jesus came to the poor church, right? I mean, he came for the rich too, right? I mean, he came for all of us, but he came to the poor. He valued the poor. He identified with the poor. He wasn't born in a palace church. His first guests that wore the visitor sticker were shepherds that stunk. He hung out with the animals, right? Are you with me, guys? Like, he identified with the poor. He didn't look down on them. And so we see here in verse 5 that he takes the poor. What does he do? He gives them true wealth. He makes them children of God. They're part of the kingdom. He makes us heirs of his kingdom. Church, God loves them. When he saves us, it doesn't matter what we look like or what our circumstances is. He lifts us up and makes us his own. When Jesus was born, when he lived, when he went to the cross, church, you know what he did? He broke down the walls between the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the educated and the uneducated. And James is saying, it is sinful. How dare us build those walls back up again? Because it opposes God. And that's truth number 3. An attitude of favoritism opposes God's heart, church. That attitude is sinful. And it is in opposition to the very heart of God. No matter what the external or the circumstances in someone's life, here's the reality. Jesus died for them. Jesus loves them. He came and lived and died and rose again for all of us. And when we get to heaven, here's some crazy news, right? When we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. They're going to be people that smelled good and smelled bad, church, that were rich and poor, popular, unpopular, famous, and unknown by the world. Church, let our heart reflect the heart of God when it comes to others. Look at verse 6. When we oppose the heart of God, it says, you also, but you have dishonored the poor man. James is using this illustration of the rich and poor coming into worship and valuing one man while discriminating against the other because of how they look and their social status. And we see that it opposes the heart of God. But then according to verse 6, this attitude also dishonors those people that were created in the image of God. This attitude dishonors people created in the image of God. We can't miss this, church. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that we were made in the image of God. He breathed his breath into our life. We were made to be in a relationship with him. We were made to be his. We were made to walk with him and to be loved by him and to follow him and to be valued by him. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 139, it tells us that God loves us and he's with us and he values us. And you know what it tells us? That he took the time to personally knit us together in mama's womb. And so if this attitude is within us, it opposes the heart of God and it dishonors the image bearers of God. It dishonors God's greatest creation. It dishonors those that God loves. Don't choose the world's value system. Remember verse 27 from last week. It says, don't be stained by the ways of this world. Let's choose the heart of God and the ways of God when it comes to how we seat and treat people. You know, here's the thing. Here's an interesting story. I remember when I was a finance director years ago, and I was meeting with a coworker. That's a tough word. Words are hard, right? And so we wanted to go grab lunch, and we wanted to go to this nicer restaurant, right? And we didn't have a ton of time. And so I call up there, and I said, hey, I just need a seat for two. Do you have any spots open in about 30 minutes to an hour? And they said, no, sorry, we're really full. And that was basically it. They hung up. And my buddy goes, tell them you're a doctor. I've repented of this, y'all, okay? But I did it, okay? And I called up there, and I changed my voice a little bit, because you got to, right? And I said, hello, this is Dr. Jeff Vanderford. Do you have a spot open? We're going to be there in about 15 minutes. And they said, we'll have a spot ready for you. How many people? Are you with me, y'all? Our world system values or devalues people. Don't y'all try that, okay? You're going to have to repent if you do, right? But it works, okay? But, you know, like we are devalued. That's what the world does. That's the system of the world. We value and devalue people based off of external circumstances or appearances. But our value system needs to be in line with God's. For the last truth, let's look at verse 8. It says this, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, right, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who had said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act of those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 8 says that we are doing well if we love our neighbor. In contrast to that, says you're not doing well, right, if you're not loving your neighbor. In fact, you are guilty of sin, the Bible says. You're guilty of sin. We are not truly loving people when we devalue or dishonor them because of their outward appearance or circumstance. Here's the thing, we may try to show them what we love them in other ways. We may open the door for them. We may, you know, say nice things to them. We may do all of those things, right? But we are missing the mark if we show favoritism and devalues them. God just strictly calls that sin, church. We're guilty of sin. And so truth number four is this, an attitude of partiality or favoritism is both unloving and sinful. It's unloving and sinful. We cannot say that we love someone and then have this attitude toward them. Republicans cannot say that they love Democrats and have this attitude towards them, and vice versa. Amen? Right? The rich can't say, you know, that they love to the poor, but then have this attitude or vice versa. Church, are you with me? Right? Older people can't say to younger people, I love you, and then have this attitude toward them or vice versa. It's unloving and it's sinful. And we cannot be following the teaching and the heart and the commands and the model of our Lord Jesus if we have this attitude within us. And so it's unloving and it's sinful. And again, church, James is not beating us up. He's having us stand on the spiritual scale here so that we can see the truth about our hearts. And the results may show that we need to turn from that sin. If that's evident in us, it doesn't mean that we beat ourselves up, right? It means that we, because then we're devaluing ourselves, right? But we're going to turn to God and we're going to repent of that and ask God to help us see people and love people and value people as he does. James is helping us look at our spiritual gas tank, right? That we may think is full of love. But maybe God is revealing your spiritual love tank towards other people this morning is empty. And if we see that this is true in our hearts, it should lead us. Don't beat ourselves up, but know that we need to be with Jesus. Allow him to pour his life and his love into ours so that we can be more like him. Church, here's the reality. Let's just get to it. If you ain't spending time, ain't's in the dictionary. It's all right. If you ain't spending time with Jesus, you can't love like Jesus loves. It's not possible. The only way for that to happen is for his love to be poured in to you. That's kind of heavy, church, right? I mean, it's kind of difficult to walk through, but we've got to be aware of that. But it's also good because God uses his word to tell us the truth, not so that we beat ourselves up, but so that we can learn from him to be more like him. But James closes with, or in this passage, he gives us two more truths. He shows us what it looks like. How should we treat people and see people as he does? And we see that both in verse 8 and 13. Look at verse 8. James says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture. So the Bible says, Jesus even says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, if you're fulfilling that royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. As Christ followers, we keep ourselves from having this attitude of partiality when you love your neighbor as yourself. It's not hard. We don't need to come up with some kind of special note for that. Just rewrite what it says. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And who's our neighbor? We know from Scripture, from Jesus, that your neighbor is, guess what? Is anyone that God puts in your path. Anyone that God puts in your path. And so they may be rich or poor, white, brown, red. It doesn't matter, man. They may be powerful. They may be weak. They may smell good. They may smell bad, right? But Jesus says that we are to love them as we love ourselves. And this isn't a prideful kind of love. This is a love where you want to take care of yourself, right? It's that kind of love. It's like, take care of yourself. Be good to yourself. James and Jesus are both saying that we are to look after and care for the physical and spiritual well-being of our neighbor. Love them as you would want to be loved. Church, I don't know about you, but I've been on the other end where someone looks down on me because of how I look or talk or whatever it may be. It doesn't feel good, does it? But it's more than that. It's devaluing someone that was made in the image of God. It opposes God's heart, and so we love them. The second truth comes from verse 12 through 13. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wish we could dive more into that, but church, here's the thing. If you have received his mercy, if Jesus lives within you, then we too must show mercy to those around us. If you've received and tasted and experienced the mercy of God, then we are to show that same mercy in how we treat those around us. So as Christ followers, show mercy because you've received mercy. The word mercy speaks of kindness and goodwill. Show kindness, show goodwill towards others, because when we least deserved it, Jesus showed mercy to us. He showed kindness and goodwill, and he poured his love out on us, church. I want to leave us with this thought. If you are saved and forgiven and Jesus is Lord of your life, then because you are his, because he's the boss, because he's Lord, his life needs to be shown. His life needs to be lived out. His life needs to be evident in your daily life and how we see and treat people. Kind of hurts sometimes. Like, it gets a little heavy when we're talking about, like, exposing our hearts, right? I mean, just seeing the truth about our hearts. But, church, we gotta own that, man. We got to own it. In closing, maybe you're here and you look at your life. Maybe you're online and you look at your life and maybe you're like that poor person and how they felt, and you don't think that you could ever be loved by anyone, and you can't be loved and looked at by God with his love. You might think, man, maybe because of sin or whatever it may be, maybe you think you're too far gone, maybe you're too bad. You might think, not me, I could never be forgiven, I could never be loved, I could never be a part of the family of God, I could never be seen and valued and loved by God in this way. The good news, church, is this: it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what you've done or how far you've walked away. Jesus came and died for you. Jesus sees you, and he loves you, and he wants you. How good is that to hear, church? Like, we sing these songs about amazing grace, and I see the love in your eyes and all that other stuff, and sometimes it can just be lip service, but church, this is good. No matter what we've done, he died for you. He rose again. He sees you. He loves you. He wants you. The question is, if you've never responded to Jesus, how will you respond to him today? If you're here today and you've not responded to Jesus and called on Jesus to save you, he's the only one that can. Right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by him. He's the one that so loved you that he gave his very life for you. How are you going to respond to Jesus today? Because he wants you. The Bible tells us that God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ want us to be saved, desires for us to be saved. So I'm going to give you that opportunity today. If you're here today, I don't care how religious you are or what it may be. If you're here today, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how far you think you are. Jesus came and died for you. But maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You belong to Jesus, right? You know that when you die, you're going to heaven. But maybe you're sitting here today and God's convicted you. Conviction's really good. It kind of hurts, doesn't it? But conviction is really good. Maybe he's teaching you today. Maybe he's wanting to you to respond. We are to respond to him. Maybe you need to repent and confess and learn to see and love as Jesus does. If you're not saved today, is God calling you to follow him and be saved and forgiven right him? Church, I think the opportunity's here. Respond right now. Right? If you're online, reach out to us. Respond. We'll get a hold of you today. Maybe you're, as a Christian, maybe God is calling you to confess and grow and change. Respond to him in that church. And so I want you guys, I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want you guys to take the time right now. Don't be distracted and just talk to God this morning. How do you need to respond to Jesus? Do you need to respond for the first time? Do you just need to turn to God? Or maybe you say, God, thanks for loving me and teaching me how to love well. Or maybe you say, God, I'm not loving people well. I don't see them. I don't value them. There's a group of people, God, that I really struggle with. Because they vote a certain way or dress a certain way or look a certain way or sound a certain way. Take that to God. And if you're here today, if you've not responded to Jesus to save you, today's the day. Now's the time. For God so loved you, not just loved you a little bit, God so loved you that he gave Jesus, his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not be separated from God, would not spend eternity in hell, but spend eternity with Jesus, have everlasting life. If you're here today, eyes are closed and everything, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus, I need to learn more about Jesus, I'd love for you to slip your hand up. Maybe to say, it's time for me to surrender my life to Jesus and be saved for the first time. If that's you today, just slip your hand up and look me in my eyes and say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. I want him to be Lord of my life. If you're online, just email me, jeff@authenticlifeaz.com. We'll contact you today. Father, we love you. And God, we give you this time. As your people pray, maybe there's conviction. Maybe there's teaching. Maybe there's praise that needs to be given to you, God. But help us respond how you would call us to respond. Help us be more like you. Help our hearts reflect your hearts. Help us see people and value them and treat people as you do. Because how we treat and love people, God, points them to you. Jesus.